Okay, so this morning I wanted to talk about a question: why isn't holiness easy? I think, you know, it's one of these things we have to sit back and maybe define what holiness is, because I think for some people holiness is merely coming to church, as we say, that's enough, that's it. But I think it's much more than that. Actually, what we do for the little bit of time that we're here together, I mean, we're here, if you're here for the whole Bible study and here for the whole worship service in the morning, that's maybe 2 hours, not even. And then, you know, another basic hour in the evening. And then Wednesday night Bible study, it's another hour, so 4 hours for the whole week. And one of the things that we fight against in our day and time is social media, which it's not that it's all bad. I know sometimes you hear something and we're like, it's all bad. It's not all bad. There's a lot of good. There's a lot of hilarious. There's a lot of uplifting things and happy things and fun things. But there is a preoccupation in our day and time with just a focus on all the bad things in life. There are algorithms that are pointing their way right at you right now. And I know it's hard. I don't know all the statistics. I could Google it, and y'all can too, but it is amazing how much time is spent willingly on every single day where we have a phone nearby and we got a check for email, like we just started right as I came up. I don't know whose that was, and I'm not trying to embarrass you. It's just we got mail. You got mail. We have this thing that prompts us constantly, and it's not that we don't want to be prompted. Most of the time, we're happy for the prompts. I do at some points, you know, when the little ding is going on about having a text, I get tired of it. You know, it's like ding, ding, and you check, and it's nothing, and then there's another ding, and you're like, ah. But that doesn't happen too often. Why is holiness hard? Well, I think part of it is we look at holiness as defining it maybe as perfection. And that's kind of where I want to start this morning, is to say that holiness is not perfection. Because holiness, if it were perfection, then there'd be none of us who could even try. I want us to look at these few passages here together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 8 is where we're going to start. So if you have your Bible with you, I'd like for you to turn with me and read with me. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning there in verse 3. Paul writing one of the first letters that he ever wrote to any church. He starts there, verse 3, and says that this is the will of God, your holiness. Now, I know some translations use the word sanctification. That's Latin, but it's the word holiness. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from, and he speaks in a specific way of sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not like the Gentiles in the passion of lust who don't know God, that no one would transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. God has not called you for impurity, but holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So in this context, holiness is sexual purity. And he says a few times about your holiness. Again, verse 7, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Now let's look over in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And again, the point that I'm trying to make now is that holiness isn't perfection. And maybe because we think it is, we're not going to try so hard, because we know nobody can be perfect, so we're not going to even try to be holy. 1 John 1, verse 8. And then we're going to read through chapter 2. It's really just a few verses. He says, if we say that we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and the word that he uses here is the idea of agreeing. It's the idea of saying what God has said, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3.23, Galatians 3.22 says the scripture has imprisoned everything under sin. Everybody sins, and we know that. So again, the question being, why is holiness so hard? Well, if we're confessing our sins, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, then we are making him a liar, and His word is not in us. Why do we make God a liar by saying that? Because He has said everybody sins. So if we think, well, I'm not a sinner, then we're making God out to be a liar who says everyone has sinned. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John goes on to say, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." So I'm wanting you to know this, and I don't want you to sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's not able just to clean you. He's able to clean everybody. That's who we have as our advocate. That's who's on our side. That's who is in our corner. In a judicial sense, you have a judge, and you have the defender, and you have the prosecutor. Satan is a prosecutor. He prosecutes. He goes after us. He accuses us. And that's exactly what he's called in the Bible, the accuser. He accuses us. But like Romans 8 says, can any of his charges stick? Well, not with Jesus. They can't. And it's not because we're so great. It's because he is so good. And then finally in this list of Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, and I want us to look together in verses 11 through 13. And I use this as an example. We might think holiness is perfection. Well, then we got a problem with Peter. And chapter 2 and verse 11, Galatians 2, verse 11, Paul is writing, obviously, and he's writing to a group of congregations in this region of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And he says that when Cephas, he almost always uses the name Cephas when it comes to an Aramaic connection. Cephas is Peter, Peter is Cephas, and Simon's all the same. When Cephas came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Here's the Apostle Peter being standing condemned. And we're told why. Because certain men came from James. He was eating with Gentiles, you know. He didn't treat the Gentiles differently. But when they came, he withdrew from them, separated himself because he was afraid of the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically right along with him. So that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now, if holiness is perfection, then Peter's really dropped the ball here. I think one of the reasons why, and this is just a personal opinion, why we typically associate ourselves with Peter is because we know so much of Peter's fallacies. Peter is definitely not a perfect person. Paul's not perfect either. We don't really associate with Paul, though, because Paul seems a fanatic. Peter doesn't seem that way, but he is, just as much as Paul ever was. Paul persecuted the church, and he goes in a number of contexts mentioning that. He never hides that, but he says, look, you want to know how zealous I was for God? I persecuted the church. I killed people. I had people killed. And even though that statement may not be explicit, he does say it implicitly in the book of Acts when he says, I had men and women committed to prison and execution. I don't know that he ever killed anybody, but he, by the charge he was given by the Sanhedrin, had people committed in jail and had them executed. Paul was a bad guy before he became a Christian. Thought he was a good guy because he thought he was serving God, and he wasn't. Holiness is not this concept that it's absolute perfection, because we know, every single one of us knows, we are not perfect. I've never understood how it's so easy to judge other people, not judge ourselves. Like we partake of the Lord's Supper. One of the things Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 is that we need to examine ourselves, you know? And that's part of what we do when we partake of the supper, is examine ourselves. Well, it's easier to examine by comparison, right? We know I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not maybe as good as so-and-so, but I'm really not as bad as these other people who, oh man, they're bad. Holiness doesn't do that. Holiness is saying, I know where I am, and I'm lacking. And we all know we're lacking. But God doesn't quit on us because we've sinned. As 1 John 2 tells us, when we sin, we have an advocate. We have someone, and not just anyone. Like today, if you can't afford a lawyer, we know the Miranda rights that are read to us. If you can't afford a lawyer will be provided for you. I don't know about you. I don't know that I really want that. I'd rather maybe defend myself than have a guy who comes in and that's his job. But He has no interest in you. It's just that's what he does, you know. Jesus is not that kind of an advocate who just, he has to do it. That's his job. He doesn't get paid more or less for his success or failure. No, I want the best, and Jesus is absolutely the best. So when we're talking about these things, there's 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verses 8 and 9, Paul writing to Timothy, that second letter says, "Therefore, I don't want you to be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord, nor even of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling." He wants us to be holy. And we're going to read other passages that make that even more clear, I think. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. He did this, and he is calling us to a holy calling. It is like the person in Luke 13 who asks Jesus, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" I know there are a lot of questions that are asked of Jesus, and a lot of the questions that we have saved for us in the gospel accounts, they're not really designed to be asked because the answer was really being sought. A lot of those questions were being asked to catch Jesus in some sort of a trap. You know, that's what they really wanted. That's the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they didn't question Jesus because they really wanted to know the answer. This is God and he's got the answers. They just said, he says he's God. We're going to see if we can trip him up, see if we can get him to blaspheme or something. But this is a good question. This is like one of maybe three good questions that were asked of Jesus. Are there few who are saved? And Jesus doesn't just give out a yes or a no, but he says this, strive. And I know you see that word agonizomai, that's how you say that. And you can kind of see the word agony or agonize, and that's exactly where we get the word agony. And agonize is from agonizomai. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. It is a work. It is a striving. It is an agony to do this. It's not easy, which is what Jesus says in other contexts about the straight and narrow way. It is a difficult way. It's hard. Few find it, few take it. But here he goes on to say, many will seek to enter and they will not be able. So you got to work on it. It's not an easy task. If holiness were easy, everybody would do it. It's like throwing a 100-mile-per-hour fastball. Right now I'm watching the College World Series, all the baseball. It's hilarious. They get these stars. Yesterday, the Gators were playing a team out of Connecticut. And the only reason I mention this is their star pitcher is Fairfield, Connecticut. I had to look it up. And they beat him 17-2, so it wasn't really even a fair game. But what was really interesting, and they were in the loser's bracket, by the way. Florida lost, they lost, so they're playing each other. Their star pitcher, Fairfield star pitcher's fastball reached 85 miles an hour. That's a lot faster than I can throw one. The guy that was on the other side, Florida Gator dude, throws a fastball at 97. 12 miles is a big difference. And the Gators, when they were in their batter box, instead of standing way in the back like they usually do because the balls are coming in so fast, they had to go way up to the front because balls were being thrown so slow. And when they talked to the coach, he was like, "I don't think we've ever seen a guy throw this slow before, ever." One of the other games I watched, their star pitcher throws 102 and 103 miles an hour. It's amazing. But if everybody could do it, we'd all be doing it. We can't. It takes technique and muscle, and it takes a... I mean, the guy that was throwing yesterday, over 100, he was consistently throwing. 101, 102, 103, 102, 101. It was like everything was triple digits. And they didn't hit anything. And then one guy just put his bat out there to hit the ball, and it bunted like 30 feet. It was just amazing. It was hilarious. All I'm trying to say is if holiness were something we all could do, and it was easy to do, everybody would do it. We struggle with it, and I know we struggle with it. I'm not telling you something you don't know. We just don't say this out loud too much because we don't want to think, and we don't want other people to think maybe, that we really are having a challenge with this. Peter, when he wrote his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, for doing things, Be sober-minded, set your hope fully or completely on the grace of God that is going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance when you didn't know anything and you did all the bad things. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy. And here in verse 16, He says it, as He who called you is holy, you need to be like Him in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's setting the bar pretty high, really high, because we can't do that. So why would Peter tell us to do that? And really, it's the Holy Spirit who tells Peter to tell us. But still, why would God say, you need to be holy the way I'm holy? And there are other passages I want us to look at to kind of help us understand that holiness is attainable. When we're baptized into Christ, all of our sins are completely gone. They're gone. It's like a whole brand new person. That doesn't mean you're sinless forever. It means you're sinless at that moment. But then at some point, more than likely, that's why John says what he says in 1 John 2, that I'm writing that you may not sin, but if you do, you have an advocate with the Father. You have a way. You don't have to get baptized again. What you need to do is pray, just like we have an example in Acts chapter 8. You remember Philip had baptized all these men and women, we're told, and there's this Simon who is a magician, and he thinks because Peter and John are able to perform the signs and actually lay hands on people and give them miraculous indwelling, that he wants to buy the gift. He says, I can do that, and I'll do that, I'll pay you. And Peter says, may the thought of your heart be forgiven. And you need to pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven. Simon is the one who says, will you pray for me? Simon doesn't say, I don't know how to do that. He just says, will you pray for me that all that won't happen? We need to understand we have access, once we're Christians, directly to God in prayer. I know, you know, we talk to each other, will you pray for me? And that's good. It's actually something even Paul in Ephesians 6 says, pray for me. But it's not anything more than just the more the merrier sort of thing. It's not that you don't have access to God. You do. You can pray. You can be forgiven by you going to Him in prayer. In Hebrews 10:10, as I have here in front of you in verse 14 also, there the writer says, by which will, that is by the second will, the New Testament, we have been sanctified, we've been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus. That's true. Completely true. We have been sanctified. We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus one time for all time. For by one offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And in this couple of verses, you see, I think, a few things, really. But one, the body of Jesus is what sanctifies us. But you see there in verse 14, He says, by that one offering, He has perfected for all time those who are what? Being sanctified. The idea is the process. So I want to say this as plainly as possible. When you're baptized, you're a clean slate. Your soul is no longer dirty with sin and soiled with sin. It is perfectly clean. And then when you sin, you need to go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. And you can. You can get remission of sin. Just be brand new and clean with God by simply praying to Him in the name of Jesus. But the idea that you are a perfected person won't come until you die or until the Lord comes. One of the thoughts that I had as to why I even generated a lesson like this, I was thinking, and I don't even know where the thought came from, other than I was reading in Peter, actually. 2 Peter 1, where he says that Satan is coming after us like a roaring lion. It's 1 Peter 5. It's not 2 Peter 1. I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 5, in those first few verses, he says that Satan is coming at us like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When does Satan stop chasing you? Does he stop when you walk in the building? Is this a safe place that way? No. I guarantee you it's not. You can sit there right where you are, and the whole time anybody is praying or we're singing songs, you can think about anything you want. Your brain can take you anywhere. Satan doesn't stop. He doesn't stop ever until you are dead or until the Lord comes. for me, that's overwhelming to think about. It's just this idea that he's relentless. He's not somewhat relentless where he tries for, like, let's say, you know, 24 hours a day, that he tries for 3 hours every day. We would say if someone, have you ever had a creditor call you? I remember 20 years ago, that's what they would do. You miss paying, they'd start calling you. Like, where's your payment? Okay, I will send it. Okay. 2 days later, they're calling. Where's your payment? And he gets frustrated. Well, now they don't really do that. At least I don't think they do that. I haven't missed bills, and that's good, but that I don't know. And it, maybe they do, but they only do it for certain hours of the day. They couldn't do it at 2 a.m. Legally, they're not allowed to do it after a certain time during the day. I don't know what the time is, but I know there's a time frame. Satan doesn't notice a time frame. He's not going to stop coming after you. He's going to keep on until either, again, you are dead and you're beyond any control that way, or the Lord comes, and obviously it's all done. So why is holiness not easy? It's not easy, I think, sometimes because we don't want to give in to God. Now, I don't know that that's the answer. It's like what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And maybe that's part of the problem. We aren't really crucified. You know, we've been baptized. We got wet. And I think for some Christians, that's kind of the extent of the thing, is they got wet. They didn't know what they were doing. Okay, you can grow into that. But maybe after years, they're just not even trying. And for some, I think it's they know they can't be perfect. Well, holiness is not perfection. Maybe that's, we got to work on the definition. You're never going to be a perfect person that way. You are perfected in Jesus. You're clean in Jesus, justified in Jesus. But you are not all on your own a perfect person. I know, you know, some people think, oh, if we just had more people who really were righteous, right? What does the world typically do with righteous people? What do they do with Paul? What do they want to do with Paul? They wanted to kill him. And they ended up putting him in jail, and they ended up, outside the Bible, we know he was killed. He was executed by the emperor because he's a Christian. Jesus, the absolute most perfect person ever to walk the earth, and I was going to say walk on water, but even walk the earth, walk water, walk, you know, their desire wasn't to learn more from him. Their desire typically was to just kill him. So that's not the holiness I think that God is saying you need, so everybody wants to kill you. Although Jesus did tell the apostles in John 15, if the world hates you, you need to know it hated me before it hated you. And the world's going to hate us because they don't think the way we think, and they don't want things the way we want them. Paul says, I've crucified me with Christ. The word I, that name I, we know what that is ego. That's the Greek word, ego. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. It's not me anymore. It is Christ living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I'm living by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's what Paul says. I don't know that I can say that. I struggle with that. But it's because I'm struggling with it. It's not because God can't. It's really, and here's maybe too much information, is because I'm not letting them. That's really why I think holiness isn't as easy for us. We just don't want to let God, because we don't want to let go. How many of us like control? Nobody raising their hand, that's fine. I like control. You like control. We most all like control. That's probably a big part of the problem, because we don't want to relinquish control over to God. We would rather just have control. We'd rather do things our own way and do things the way we think is best. The bulletin article, one of the bulletin articles I wrote for today is about that very thing. Are we smarter than God? Every time we sin, we're basically saying we are smarter than God, because what we're saying is, I can do this and I won't be affected. It's like Satan with Eve. Well, did he say you can eat anything? Well, no, he said there's that one tree we can't. Why? Well, because if we eat it, we're going to die. No, you're not going to die. And I think that's exactly what we keep thinking now. I can send this sin. I can do this thing, and I'm not going to die. But one day you're going to. It's just what happens. The passage that Brother Ken read to us in Romans 6 indicates where we get clean and where we get in touch with the blood of Christ because of what we read in Hebrews 10. Remember, Hebrews 10:10 reminds us, it is by that will that we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all, for by one offering he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We do that in baptism, Romans chapter 6. And in Galatians 3, it's the same thing. We are baptized, and we are doing it by faith. We do it because we believe in it, because we believe in the one who commands it, not because we think we're doing something to save ourselves. We're doing that which we've been commanded. Colossians 2, 11 and 12 agrees with Galatians and Romans. I know they're all Pauline, but we need to understand, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How? Having been buried with him in baptism. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. God did this thing. He raised him from the dead. The answer again, how, when we start this whole thing off, why isn't holiness easy? Again, my answer for right now would be because we don't want to give it up, that control. We like doing things the way we like doing things. How many of us as Christians haven't really changed? We're the same. We haven't changed. And I'm not saying personality is going to change. It's not like, you know, you read about Paul, who was Saul, and he got baptized, and then he became Paul. He was a totally different person. They renamed him. Obviously, Saul was the Jewish name. Paul was his Greek equivalent. If he went to a Gentile and said, my name is Saul, they're like, yeah, you're Jewish. No doubt, you're Jewish. So he didn't really change his name. He just transferred it into another language. Paulus is really literally what it is. So they wouldn't look at him as some Jew. They'd look at him as one of them. Cornelius, you know, he doesn't change his personality. But the point is, are we still fighting sin? Always, constantly. We're doing the same sins. It's not just that we sin, but we're doing exactly the same thing. 10 years, you know, down the road, we're still saying things we shouldn't say or doing the thing that we're like, nobody else knows, God knows. There may be some of us who sin in a way that we think it's private. I don't mean to surprise you, but I kind of do, but there's nothing private. In Luke 12, Jesus says, everything that you even whisper in an inner room, in an ear, is going to be shouted on a rooftop. God knows everything. Matthew 12, he says that every idle word we speak, we're going to be judged for. Because God knows it all. He hears it all. So it may be we think, well, nobody else knows. God knows. So why can we not kill the flesh? I crucified my flesh. Again, Galatians 2:20, what we were reading there before. Sorry. I hope I haven't been frozen. Keep hitting the numbers. No? Okay, there we go. So, Galatians 2:20, like I was saying, I have been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live. How can we grow in holiness? Because it is a process. We're made holy the moment we're baptized, but when we re-soil ourselves, when we sin again, we can pray and be clean again. But why is it so hard, that fight, that constant Satan coming after us? Why can't we not just go boo and have him run off and never come back? Why can't we just say in the name of Jesus, get away from me, and he never ever bother us again? Doesn't work that way. Didn't work that way for Peter. Didn't work that way for Paul. Do you think Jesus walked the earth and at no point had to deal with Satan? I think he constantly had to deal with Satan. I mean, we're reading in Matthew 4, Luke 4, where he's tempted specifically. And then we're told that for a season he leaves, but Satan came back, constantly came back. Adam. How tempting it must have been to call 12 legions of angels, right? And just eradicate the problem where he wouldn't have to go through everything. So how can we grow in holiness? I'm not saying that these three things are the only things, but I think this is a good starting point. It starts with prayer in a lot of ways. Prayer really is our lifeline. It's how we get tied to the boat. You know, you're out thinking, drowning or whatever, you're tied. You have a security line in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I think most of us know this because it's three words. Pray without ceasing. I know what we do. We think pray without ceasing means I got to pray all the time. Well, we have all, I don't mean to be rude, but we've all eaten without ceasing. You're not eating right now. But you've eaten without ceasing. You have eaten throughout your life to where you've not ceased to live. And I think with prayer, we need to understand it's, and Satan wants us to think, you got to pray all the time. And you're like, I don't have time to do it. I got to go to work. I got to take a shower. I got to do things. I can't do that all the time. And you can't. You just can't. I don't know that God is expecting that. Pray without ceasing is like eating without ceasing. You're not going to forego 2 weeks of eating. And I know as Christians, sometimes we get so busy, you're like, the last time I prayed, I think it's been a month. It's been a couple weeks. It's been a week. It's been days. That's not right. Your lifeline, you're deliberately not hanging on. Pray without ceasing means you've got a connection all the time, just like you eat. And even though you're not eating all the time, what do we all do? We all do this. You do this where you eat the three squares a day, right? Three, you know, breakfast, lunch, dinner. Or you do what I do. I eat breakfast most always. I sometimes do skip breakfast. I've learned that you can't do that really for me. But I eat breakfast. I have a snack or two during the time between breakfast and lunch. I finally, at maybe one or two or three, have lunch. It just depends on what I'm doing. And if my brain's occupied, I might be three to four before I eat lunch. But I've never, ever collapsed in my office thinking I'm going to famish, I'm going to die here from hunger. Because you know what I do? I have snacks. And I have snacks, I don't even time them. It's just when I feel a little hungry, I grab a little snack. And all I'm trying to say is that's kind of the way you pray without ceasing. You're not praying all the time, you're praying at times. But you need to pray. If you're not a praying Christian, you really need to be a praying Christian. And pray about everything. You need to study. I know we're like, study, oh my word. Well, hey, I was a Christian, now I got homework. Well, it's like anything you do. I know with mechanics, they have ASE certified mechanics. Annually, they have to be tested. Well, they are working all the time. When do they study? Well, they're doing it while they work. And that's just an example of that. But as Christians, we have opportunity with our smartphones. We have an access to the Word of God practically all the time. I think most all of us probably do have a Bible on our phone, right? I mean, I'm not saying that if you don't, you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying most all of us probably do have easy access on our phones. We can just get on our phone and read the Bible. I do. Y'all do. When you sit there and wait in any sort of situation where you're needing to wait, you can read. You can study. You can think about God's Word or make deliberate time. Stay up a little later at night or get up a little bit earlier in the morning and make that time. It's about knowing. 2 Peter 1:3, that's the connection, is the knowledge of Jesus. How do we know more about Jesus? He's told us everything we need to know. 2 Peter 1:3 says that all things pertaining to life and godliness, they're there in the knowledge of Him who saved us. It's just whether or not you're going to access it. That's it. Like I have here, Christianity is not an unintentional religion. It's intentional. It's deliberate. It's something, like I say here, we can't do what we don't know. And you can know it. Because He's told you as He's told everyone. And the other thing I would say is, in growing in holiness, pray, study, obey. It's a simple sounding formula. But the challenge is Satan, who is going to be constantly coming at us. Constantly. He's not the creditor who calls for a few hours a day. He is always trying to get between us and God. Like 1 Peter 5 tells us, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's not just trying to go after you a couple hours a day or even just a few days out of the week. He is just constant. But if you obey, James tells us, James 4:17, therefore to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's sin. If you know the right thing and you don't do it, to you, it is sin. So know it, because you got to study to know what God wants, but you got to do it. I know there are a lot of people in the world who know things about God, and they know God in a limited way, but they refuse to do it. That's the control thing, like I was talking about a little bit before, because we all want control. We want control in our own way. Y'all have heard, probably, because there's more news coming out of self-driving cars. Not somewhat self-driving. They are 100% autonomous. They're coming. It's not a thing. It's going to come. I don't know that I'll live this long, but within the next 10 years, I guarantee you. Because they have cars. Google now has a car that is 100% autonomous. They haven't yet put it out into all the traffic, but in Dallas, Texas, they have put it in traffic there. Dallas has bad traffic. I don't know if it's as bad as South Florida. I'm waiting to read that when Google has a successful month in South Florida driving with no anything, I might want to be interested in it. I really don't. I'll be honest with you. I would not want to be in a car that is 100% autonomous. All I'd want to do is sit behind the wheel and just either drive or just not be in the car, you know? I mean, that's the truth. But think that's coming, which is amazing to even think that it is, but it is coming. And how many people fight that? Well, because of what? Because they don't trust the technology. They don't trust. Okay. Don't translate that kind of thinking into, I'm going to follow God until I don't think I should follow God. I'm going to do my thing my own way. You can't get yourself to heaven. You just can't. You've got to give everything up to God. And if this morning, as we close, you're not baptized, you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Not because I'm telling you, and it's a great way, because we always end sermons this way. You like, everybody knows, we get our song books out, right? We know now he's about to end because we're talking that way. I'm being a little facetious with that, but seriously, if you've not been baptized, you need to be. If you want any access to God in heaven, if you want any access, like John says in 1 John 2, that when you sin, you have an advocate. Right now, you don't have an advocate. I don't know about you. I wouldn't want to stand before a judge without someone who's going to defend me. Especially when we're talking about the judge of all people who knows everything, not just the things we say. Oh, I never did that. Yeah, you did. You said this. No, I never said. Yeah, you did. I know everything you think. Hebrews 4 tells us he knows the intentions of our heart. That's the judge we're going to stand before. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before that judge alone. That's terrifying. It actually literally gives me chills thinking about that. I'd rather stand before God with the only advocate that man is going to succeed with. The question is, number 715, will you come? And if you want to be baptized, now's the time to come forward as we stand and sing.